Can we meet, fellow believers, together, please, in the 19th chapter of the book of Job? The book of Job, chapter 19. Verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my veins be consumed within me. But he should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. I was impressed with these words while our brother Mr. Malcolm was reading from the 21st chapter of the book of Job. The book of Job precedes the book, it follows the book of Esther. In Esther and Job, there's one common factor. They both deal with God working behind the scenes. In Esther, God is working behind the scenes in the case of a nation, the people of Israel. In Job, he's working behind the scenes in the case of an individual, Job himself. Job had fallen into deep affliction. He didn't know what was behind it. He didn't know that there was satanic activity underlying it. But he had gone through deep affliction. Now, his three friends come, ostensibly to console him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the three of them work along these lines. They say, now Job, God blesses the good, and God punishes the bad. Well, you are going through suffering, so there must be sin in your life. We don't know about it. We don't know what it is or where it is. But there must be hidden evil in your life, for you're coming under the correcting hand of God. Well, that was, as Job said, a miserable form of comfort. He said, miserable comforters that ye are. A man going through deep affliction, and his three friends come and tell him that there must be secret sin in his life. They work in three different ways. Eliphaz works along the lines of what men say. He quotes the common sayings of men. Bildad works along the lines of what men find, the experience that men have. Zophar works along the lines of what men deserve. He speaks of men deserving blessing and deserving punishment. So Eliphaz working along the lines of what men say, and Bildad working along the lines of what men find, and Zophar working along the lines of what men deserve. They all coalesce in the common judgment. Job, you're going through suffering, therefore there must be sin in your life. Now that was a colossal, great mistake. Job had suffered at the hands of Satan, though he didn't know it. He had suffered at the hands of enemies. He had suffered at the hands of climatic conditions. The greatest suffering of all was the accusation of his faith. Throughout the book of Job, Job speaks in two ways. There are moments when he speaks of the God of his mind. He speaks from the standpoint of reason. He says, oh, that I could find him, and I would argue the case before him. Fancy a man daring to argue with God. That was the God of his mind. But then on the other hand, sometimes he speaks of the God of his heart, and that's in our portion tonight. I know but my Redeemer liveth. The word Redeemer here, it means a Redeemer, one who pays a ransom. And it also means a Vindicator, one who vindicates the accused. And Job says, I know that I've got a living Vindicator. And in spite of what you, my friend, say, he'll vindicate me by and by. In a few brief minutes, I want to try to look at this passage with you. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book. Here's something of outstanding importance. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book. When you receive something that's written, you see in it something that, of the character of the writer. His very writing betokens his character. Job says, well, I want this that I'm going to see, to tell out what I am before God. Then he says that they were printed in a book. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed or engraved in a book. Here's the permanence of the record. Job says, I want this to stand and stand forever. Here are my words then. I would that they were written, telling out my character to you. I would that they were printed for future generations. I would that my words were permanently known. That they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. Says Job, I want these words of mine to be written in the earth, that all men can see and notice their truth. But then we've heard that before, haven't we? Somewhere in the book we've heard that before, yes. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah speaks of the names of the wicked being written in the earth, Jeremiah 17. Ah, but Job is saying here, I have some words that I would like to be written in the earth. Not the names of the wicked, but I would like to have this message written in the earth of my Redeemer, that they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. Graven with an iron pen, our Lord was nailed on the cross with iron nails, and the words that Job uttered, the words about redemption, were graven with an iron pen, graven in the very nails of the cross. That they were laid in the rock forever. It was customary in those days to take lead and melt it, and run it into the rock, and shape it to form letters, and the words were laid in the rock. Well, we have one who is the solid rock. The rock of ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew the experience of the molten lead, the burning lead, in the wrath of Calvary. And those words were laid in the rock forever, engraven in the rock. The living rock, Christ Jesus, is the message, the record of God's great redemption. Says Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Notice these, the assurance. I know. There were many things that they all did not know. They had been talking for a considerable time about things that none of them understood. But amidst the mist of uncertainty, there shines out this radiant factor, I know. What do you know, Joe? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know, persuasion, that my Redeemer, possession, liveth, permanent, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, prophecy. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What do you mean, Job, when you speak about your Redeemer? The word, scholars tell us, has a fourfold connotation. The word Redeemer is a Hebrew word, goel. One doesn't profess to be a scholar, but the word Redeemer is the Hebrew word, goel. G-O-E-L. It means four things. A kinsman. A redeemer. A bridegroom. And an avenger. A kinsman, a redeemer, a bridegroom, and an avenger. A kinsman, that takes us to the Lord's birth. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. He became our kinsman. He entered into humanity, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, wondrous truth, that the Lord of glory passed by angels and laid hold of the seed of Abraham, and he became man like you and me, a kinsman. That refers to his birth. But secondly, the word means a redeemer. That takes us to his death. And on the cross, he gave himself a sacrifice to purchase you and me, to redeem us to himself forever. There stands a man, calumniated, maligned, impugned, slandered by his friends. Ah, but Job says, I've got a redeemer, my redeemer, and he's going to die on the cross to redeem me to himself. And with that redemption, he'll vindicate me forever. Oh, beloved, you and I have a redeemer who gave himself an unique sacrifice upon the cross to redeem, to purchase, to liberate, to vindicate, to justify you and me. 1 Corinthians 1 says, literally it reads like this, who is of God made unto us? Wisdom and both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption is the embracing term, summing up wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, including them all in that great redemption. Oh, says Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's the goel, the kinsman in his birth. He's the Redeemer in his death. But now Job goes on. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the third meaning of that word Redeemer or goel is bridegroom. Bridegroom. And this takes us on to resurrection. Our Lord Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And as a risen exalted Savior, he unites us with himself. Ephesians 1 says God raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places and has given him to be head over all things to the church. It's in resurrection that he reaches out his hand and links you and me with himself, incorporates us into him as his body and his bride. Chapter 5 of Ephesians says that Christ is head of the church and savior of the body. Head of the church, the gracious bridegroom. Savior of the body, the one who has united us to him. I know that my Redeemer, my bridegroom, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes the bridegroom's place in resurrection, and forever, blessed be his name, makes us one with himself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Kinsman in birth, Redeemer in death, bridegroom in resurrection, and avenger in coming again. The fourth meaning of that word is the avenger. Oh, beloved, you and I live in the age of grace. We don't want vengeance upon our enemies. We live in a time when grace is on the throne. And the scripture says that love never faileth. And you and I wish to be kind to our enemies, to love them, to care for them, to be good to them. But listen, God is righteous and God is holy. And it would be a sad, sad thing if it could be contemplated that God should condone unrighteousness. No, God cannot do that. He's too holy a God for that. And one day he'll avenge the persecution of his people. He'll avenge the slighting of his faith. He'll avenge the atrocities in Germany, the imprisonments in Russia, the persecutions in Spain, the sad offense of men in the South American states. Oh, God will come in and he'll avenge the persecution against his people. You and I have no glory in that. We don't rejoice in vengeance. But one thing we do rejoice in, that God is a righteous God. And in Revelation 17, when the Lord judges Babylon, the cry goes up, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For true and righteous are his judgments. I'm linking together chapter 17 and chapter 19. And one day you and I, we can't do it now. We can't do it now in the age of grace. But one day we'll praise God for his true and righteous judgment. Well then, here is Job saying, I know that my Redeemer, kinsman in his birth, Redeemer in his death, bridegroom in resurrection, avenger in his coming again, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, wondrous man. You and I would have thought that the faith of Job would have carried him as far as the cross. Nay, the faith of Job carries him on to resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth, the present continuous tense. I know that one day he'll go down into death, as Mr. Russell has been telling us. And I know that he'll go down into Hades, but he'll burst the boom. He'll sever the bond. He'll destroy the wall. Death cannot keep it free. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ rose. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and Job with the eye of faith looks down through the ages unto resurrection, a risen, glorious, mighty Savior. Says Job, you, my three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they're all ranged against me. And there are natural and infernal powers too that have entered into the lists against me. Ah, but I know one who is for me. He's my Redeemer. And one day he'll enter into death's dark domain. He'll invade Satan's territory, and he'll go down into death and he'll triumph. I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, says Job, here I am, with boils and bumps and a nagging wife and complaining friends and all the rest of it. Well, the worst that can happen to me is death. But if it should happen, I've got one who is beyond the power of death. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job, where'd you get this from? You know nothing of Daniel. You never read Revelation. Where'd you get this from? Ah, it's divine revelation. Personal, intuitive revelation to Job. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And Job is in the mind of God. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Oh, says Job, I see sin scheming to triumph. I see wickedness apparently getting the upper hand. I see lawlessness walking unbridled by day and stealthily crouching by night. But it won't always be so. I know that my Redeemer will stand upon the earth at the latter day, and there'll be a perfect earth, and righteousness will rule, and the Lord will reign from shore to shore. But Job, why don't you tell us about the church? Why don't you tell us how the church will go home before the tribulation? Ah, poor Job didn't know anything about that. That was a New Testament mystery. That before ever the things that Job spoke of came to hand, the Lord would first come and take his church home before the tribulation. And then, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord would come back and stand at the latter day upon the earth. But now, Job says, and if after my sin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, Job, Job, how could you say that? You never knew that. In my flesh shall I see God. You mean in your spirit you'll see God? No. Job is in the truth of resurrection. He's got hold of the resurrection of Christ, and consequently he's got hold of the resurrection of the people of God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Worms might destroy my body. Worms might leave only the carcass, the rotting skin. But there's a power beyond death, and I know that I'll be raised again in a body of deathless immortality. And in my flesh I'll see God. But Job, Paul tells Timothy that it was left for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Ah yes, says Job, but even now I've got a foreshadowing of it. And I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Oh, beloved, the Lord is coming. And there's going to be a wonderful resurrection. We cannot enter into the dispensational truth of it just now. But speaking in a broad general sense, there's going to be a wonderful resurrection of those who belong to Christ. And in our flesh we'll see God. This body that we've got tonight, we are going to have it for all eternity. The Lord will never give us another body, but he changed this one. He speaks to the saints of sleep being resurrected. And if God gave them another body, that wouldn't be resurrection. Oh no, you and I are going to have this identical body, but changed in the likeness of his own glorious body. And in our flesh we shall see God. And face to face shall we behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all its glory, I shall see him by and by. But then he says, who mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my veins be consumed within me. Now again we've heard those words, haven't we? Who mine eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, where have we heard that? Ah, beloved, it's something very similar, but terribly different. We turn to the book of Numbers, and in about the 23rd chapter, Balaam the wicked prophet says, I shall behold him. That's what Job said. Ah, but Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. Job rejoices that he'll see the Lord in glory and be with him and like him. Balaam is sad because he said he'll see the Lord, but not now, and he'll behold him, but not now. Job had a hope beyond resurrection. Balaam, alas, had only the prospect of the judgment of God. Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, when he turned out the nest of a mouse with his plough, he said to the mouse in his poem, but thou art blessed compared with me. The present only touches thee, but backward when I turn my ee, his eye, the prospect dear, and forward where I cannot see, I doubt. Beloved, you and I aren't like the mouse. We are not like poor Robbie Bird. We've got a clear vision, an unclouded horizon, a glorious perspective, whom mine eye shall behold and not another. Someday the silver cord may break, and I no more as now may sing. But oh, the joy when I awake, for to dwell forever with the King. Then I shall see him face to face, and tell the story face by face. Oh, child of God, hallelujah, what a Savior. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, We thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the lessons that thou hast told us of prayer and the wonderful potentialities and profitability of prayer. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. We thank thee for what we've heard of the prayers of our Lord, the pattern man of prayer. Father, when he was transfigured on the mountain and prayed, as Luke says, the fashion of his countenance was changed. Oh, give us to be men of prayer like our Lord, that the very practice of prayer may change our countenance and mold it in his heart. But then, Lord, we have the Old Testament lesson of you. A faith that persists, a faith that survives, a faith that being a living redeemer. And Lord, it's a faith like that that's going to continue to pray. It's a faith like that that's going to be to make us men of prayer. Oh Father, help us then to have the faith of Jesus, that we may know the prayer of Elijah. Unanswered yet, faith cannot be unanswered. Her feet are firmly planted on the rock. Amid the wildest storm, she stands undaunted, nor fails before the loudest thunderstorm. She knows omnipotence of her and cries to challenge her. Come. We commit ourselves to him in the gracious glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And the verses here of 138, in closing, 138, the first, third, and fourth verses only, after what we have heard. My Redeemer, oh what beauty, in that lovely name appear, none but Jesus in glory shall the honored title wear. Verse 4, when in heaven I see thy glory, when before thy throne I bear proud, perfectly I shall be like thee, truly thy redemption know. Shall we stand first, third, and fourth verses only, after which the meeting is over?